Okay, well, I hope you are enjoying the lessons from the upper room. We know that last week that Jesus and his disciples were leaving that intimacy from the upper room, and so they all took off and they were heading out with Jesus to go towards the Garden of Gethsemane. So we are in chapter 15 this morning, so if you would turn there. And also, if you have a piece of paper, you might want to get it out, because I'm going to ask you to maybe take down a couple of scriptures that I want you to check out. No matter who's speaking, it's always a good idea if you hear something new to check it out, or even if it's something old. It's good for us to check it out and make sure it's the truth. Okay, they just celebrated the Passover meal together, and they're leaving in the dark of night. And since it was Passover, we know that they were guided by a full moon. We know that because the Hebrew calendar is lined up with the lunar calendar. And scholars believe that Jesus may have even passed through a vineyard, and that may have inspired him to give this teaching. He also may have passed by the temple because it might have been visible in the moonlight. And we know from historical accounts that the temple doors were actually made of bronze, and that they had an emblem, you might say, of a vine stamped into them. And so the reason for that is because the term, the vine, actually symbolizes the nation of Israel. And it's spoken of in many scriptures in the Old Testament. Psalm 80, Isaiah 5, Ezekiel 19, Jeremiah 2, as well as others. And if you were to check those out, you would see that it clearly points to the nation of Israel, that vine is a picture of the nation. And it might help us if we keep that in mind when we turn and see the very first verse in chapter 15. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." Now, this is number 8 in those "I am" statements that Jesus makes about himself. And the word "true" there actually means genuine. We also want to take note that when you use the word genuine, that opposite might be considered counterfeit. And we need to keep that in mind, because we're going to see later on in the book of John that there's some counterfeit stuff going on. So when Jesus makes a statement like this about himself, you always want to try to give it a look and try to ask yourself, well, why did he make the statement about himself? Okay, in thinking about that, we have to recognize that these men, and hang on to this, ladies, these men are Jews. They grew up with the Jewish concepts, the things that out of what we call the Old Testament. They grew up with the Mosaic Law, and they also had a lot of Jewish tradition thrown in there for good measure. And now Jesus is telling his disciples that the nation of Israel is not the genuine vine. Now, when you stop and think about who they are, what they've grown up with, what they've known, that's a huge declaration for him to say, basically, all that you have known is not the real thing. He's making this statement to you and I as if to tell, and to them, that I am eternal life. Eternal life is in me and through me. Not Judaism, not religious ceremony, and certainly not tradition. He's saying that their identification with the Jewish nation and the Jewish religion is not essential now, because he has come. And he might also be warning them, do not be deceived by what's to come. Because Jesus already knows, because he is in the Lord, that his disciples are going to be persecuted. They're going to be kicked out of the temple. They're not going to be able to go to the synagogue anymore. They're going to be banned. And they're going to be essentially ripped loose from everything that they've known. that beauty and that tradition that is Judaism. And so with this knowledge of their heritage, Jesus declares, hey, I'm the true vine. I'm the real deal. And this is going to be important for the disciples in the near future, because we know that they're going to be opposed and challenged as they go about establishing the new church. And isn't it cool that while they were still in the upper room, that Jesus also knew the extent of the opposition, and yet he took time to tell them, hey, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he's already comforted them before it even happens. But here when he calls himself the true vine, he's telling them, identify with me. He's making it clear to them and to you and I that we're not identified by what church we go to. We're not identified by, religious groups or even Bible studies that meet together. But you and I are identified with Christ the moment we receive him as Savior and Lord. Jesus identifies the Father as the vine dresser because he's the keeper, he's the farmer, he's the one who cares for the vine. And when you think of him as the vine dresser and Jesus as the vine, we're told in the Old Testament that Jesus would grow up before him, the vine dresser, or God, as a tender shoot out of the ground. And if you stop just for a minute and think about how many times in Scripture that the Lord God has intervened to protect Jesus from someone, eliminating him, killing him, many, many times he intervened. And that gives us a picture, because Jesus said, my time has not yet come. And when his time came, then the Father allowed it to happen. But you see, if you stop and think about what you know about those times where God intervened so that he would be safe, we see that the Father was caring for the vine and is caring for the vine, and he's going to care for the branches too, you and I. Now, the branches must be joined to the vine to bear fruit. It says in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. Okay, that those words, in me and in Christ, we've talked about them many times in many settings about what it means. And if you took just those words alone, it would mean, it talks about what it means to be saved, to have eternal salvation. And remember last week when I talked about how there's two kinds of people. There's those that are in Christ and there are those that are out of Christ. And we also mentioned, how do you get in Christ? You get in Christ by receiving him as Lord and being indwelt by the Holy Spirit when you accept him as your Savior. But I want to direct your attention to this passage, because this passage is directed to believers, not unbelievers. There are people who are already in Jesus. And he says, every branch, when he says, every branch in me, he's not talking about salvation here. When you're talking about that branch in me, he's talking about fruit bearing. How do we know this? We know it because of how many times in context, if you take that every branch in me, you can see that he's talking about the vine, the branches, the bearing of fruit. And fruit is mentioned 6 times in the first 11 verses. It is absolutely imperative when you're studying the word that you study it in context. Because anything you can imagine can be taken out of context and you can build a whole new doctrine on it. And many, many people have done that. But if you read this in context, I'm confident that he's talking about fruit. And we're going to see that through the passage that there's going to be degrees of, fruit bearing. There's going to be fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. Okay, so he says in that verse, take a look, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, speaking of God the Father, takes away. Now we need to examine what does this mean, because if you don't examine it, you're gonna interpret it incorrectly. The phrase takes away in the Greek literally means to lift up or take away. So where does he take it? From the place of fruit bearing is where he takes it. The rest of that verse says, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. And the word prune in the Greek literally means to cleanse. Now, I learned something as I studied this week. I never have raised grapes, so I did a little research on grapes. And I discovered that a grapevine only bears on one-year-old wood. So in other words, if it's any older, if it's two-year-old wood, it's dead. If it's brand new wood, it's not going to bear. It has to be one-year-old. And that's why if you let a vine go, if you let a grapevine go, it's just going to have so much wood that there's no room for the fruit. It chokes it out almost. And so if you consider that, if you think about that, the pruning is cleaning, isn't it? Because when you go out and you clean up your plant, you're making room for the newer wood, the fruit-bearing wood. Now, when we think about that taking away and that taking away from the fruit-bearing, there are some examples in Scripture. One of them that came to my mind is like Ananias and Sapphira, who, while they were walking, they were in the way, the Christian life, but they wanted to, they were liars. There's no other good way to say it. They wanted to give their stuff to the church to further the growth of the church, but they were being deceitful. And for whatever reason, the Lord took them out. And that doesn't mean that if you're not bearing fruit, God's going to just strike you down. But he is going to, there's going to be a consequence of some kind. So if we think about the fact that grapes don't bear fruit except on one-year-old wood, we can recognize the need for cleaning it out. And also when we think of that pruning process as cleaning up, we can see that his words make excellent sense if we turn our eyes back to the Scripture. Because in verse 3 it says, you're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. See, he's talking about that cleaning process right there. So I'm going to read that. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Again, Jesus is not talking about salvation. He's not saying, if you don't do this or that, I'm going to throw you into the fire and you lose your salvation. He's talking about the result from being saved. If from being saved, you bear fruit. That's a natural result of it. What is it that cleans us up and prunes us and gets us in the position to bear fruit? What is it? Let's look at it. In verse 3, it says, because of the word. It's the word. And we're told in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4, that the word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. So when we look at that, we can see that the word of God, if we're letting it get from here to here, it does a pretty good job of pruning us, doesn't it? If it's just words on a page, I don't know if you've ever been reading in the morning. Sometimes I, you know, I'm engrossed in my study time in the morning and my devotion time. And suddenly my brain is thinking about somewhere else. But I'm still reading. And I'm seeing the words on the page. And I know where I am in the passage. But it's not getting from here to here. And I have to stop and say, oh, you know, and confess it and eliminate it. And ask the Lord to guard my mind so that what I'm reading can get into my heart. And so that it can prune me and so it can change me. Because what's the point? If you're sitting here this morning and you're not being changed, what's the point? What's the point? He wants fruit. And the Word does a great job. Now, right now, I want to just stop a minute and think about what is fruit. And I want to confess there's been a time in my life when I thought, oh, I'm not bearing any fruit because I'm not, you know, I'm not praying with people to receive Christ. So I must not be bearing any fruit. But I want to just take a few minutes, and this is where your piece of paper might come in handy because we're not going to look these up. But I want you to know that, yes, it does encompass winning lost souls. Romans 1:13 and John 4:36 talk about winning souls. Romans 6:22 defines fruit as holiness. Romans 15:28 defines fruit as financial giving. Colossians 1 defines fruit as helping others in a practical way. Hebrews 13 defines it as the fruit of our lips, as in giving praise to His name. And then, of course, Galatians 5:22 defines the ultimate fruit is love. And I call love the ultimate fruit because love is what is lived out when you are winning souls, when you are practicing holiness in the way you live, in your financial giving, in helping others, in praising the name and the glory of God. See, those are that fruit is a result. Those actions are evidence of loving one another. That love, that when he says, love one another as I have loved you, that love bears fruit. And we look in those scriptures that there are different descriptions of fruit. Okay, and then what is the result of that love that's demonstrated in our lives? The result is going to be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's a result of loving. That's a result of bearing fruit. Is you're going to have the fruit of the Spirit in your life. You're going to have all that stuff inside of you. And that is, that to me, that's comforting to know that that can be mine when I'm bearing fruit. So let's look at verse 6. Does verse 6 mean that if you don't abide in Jesus, you're going to be locked off and thrown into the fire? I think that it means that if we don't abide in Him, yeah, that if, you know, if you just get saved and that's it, if that's just it, that's, you're just barely there and you just don't grow anymore, then that fruit bearing part will eventually be cut off. It has to be. It has to be cut off and burn up because it's useless and dead. But your position in Christ, your salvation is secured because of what Jesus did on the cross. And so many people have read this passage of scripture and, oh, if I don't bear fruit, I lose my salvation. No, because Jesus is talking about producing fruit. If you've ever grown a vine, you know that that the wood is really kind of basically useless. It's soft, and you can't build anything with it. If you're lucky and get a nice long grapevine, you can, and it's still green, has sap in it. You haven't let it go completely dead. you can make a wreath out of it or something like that. Excuse me. But it's useless to build with, and it's just, you know, it's the only real use for it is kindling. But we need to understand that God has a purpose for each one of you, each one of us that comes to Him, each one of us that produces fruit for His kingdom. He has a purpose. And I just want to exhort you to don't waste your purpose that God has for you. Your life is either producing eternal fruit or it's just waiting for the clock to run out. See, that's where we get in that in Christ or out of Christ. And that, you know, that's, to me, that was Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. It's that they were just out there to make money or hold back their money in that case. Okay, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. Now that word abide is super important and it means to be at home in. And the psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So we have to ask ourselves, why does God want us to put the word in our heart? Why does he want it to dwell in our hearts and not just our heads? And the reason for that is that you and I, especially as women, we can change our minds over and over all day long about one single issue, you know? But if you stop and think about this, I mean, if you've ever had a boy break up with you, you know, as a teenager or whatever, you know that the heart doesn't let go easily. The heart hangs on, doesn't it? And that's exactly why the Lord wants us to get the word in our heart, because he wants it to be cemented in there and grounded so that you can draw upon that, you know, to let those roots go deep so that in the times where you're dry and you feel like you're just not getting it, you can draw upon that and it strengthens your faith. That's why he wants it to dwell there. Because when we read, just like when my example of in the morning, when you read the word and you stop and you focus and you meditate and you contemplate and you might even spend time praying about what you're reading, it's much, much more likely to not just be words on a page up here, but to come here. And when it hits here, then you put it into practice. And that's when you start bearing fruit. In the latter part of verse 7, Jesus says, if you're clinging to me, your life is intertwined with mine. We have to remember then that he's the vine and we're the branches. And you can ask and it's going to be given. But what's the qualification there in last part of verse 7? He says you have to abide in me and my words abide in you. And we've already seen in the last chapter that and Jesus made that declaration that you can pray and ask anything in my name and it will be given to you. But we also saw that our prayers, by those prayers, the Father must be glorified through the Son. And so you prove to be my disciples. And that word prove is a continuing action. That's something that, you know, that in the life of, it's in the life of the believer. And therefore this fruit bearing is an ongoing process. You don't just give out one crop and then say, oh, I had a good season. But it's an ongoing action in the life of the believer. If we have fruit in our lives, we're going to be giving others a glimpse of who God is by the way we live. You can say anything that can come out of your mouth. You can say anything. But if you don't live what you say you believe, then you're not giving an accurate estimation to the world of who God is. We need to recognize that in our fruit bearing that the Father is glorified. And then in verse 11, it says that the result for the fruit bearer is going to be his joy, and it's going to be a full joy. It's not going to be this, you know, little happiness thing that just comes and goes with every whim. Okay, verses 12 through 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Now, in these last eight verses of our lesson, the word commanded or command is seen five times, and it's implied in one more instance. Jesus, even from, in the upper room, he was beginning to drive home that idea that we're to love and serve one another. We need to grab a hold of the fact that love isn't an emotion. It's not. It's a choice. You may not like me at all. You may not like who I am or my personality or not one thing about me, but you're commanded to love me. And I'm commanded to love you. We just need to see sometimes that they're not the same thing. They are not the same thing. And yet, as we lay down our lives for one another in the home, in the church, and in the world, in the community, others are going to know that we have something different about us, and that Jesus lives in us. It's the whole purpose of why we're here. And the cool thing is that when we obey his command and love, make the choice to love, to reach out, even if it's uncomfortable or the feeling, that joy isn't there. When we step out in faith to serve one another in love, then the joy comes. Then that compassion comes. And that's, that's what it's all about. And when we do that, it says that he calls you and I his friend. He loves us. He loves us. And best of all, he likes us. He likes to be with us. And that's really special. And it says that he wants us to know the scoop on what he's doing and what he's all about. And that's why we have the word today, that God in his mercy and love for you and I, that he's preserved it over the ages for you and I. And yet the world is unaware. The world out there that doesn't confess Christ, refuses to bow the knee, they can't know. And we talked about that a little bit last week, that they can't know because they haven't received received the Spirit that will reveal it to them, because they haven't received Jesus. And, we can't get the cart before the horse in here. Jesus wants us to live our lives by laying them down and loving one another, and by making that decision. And I love the fact that he tells us that he's chosen us and that he's appointed us to be his representatives on earth and to bear fruit that remains, fruit that matters. And we spend so much time being busy about stuff that's just going to burn. I'm so guilty of that. But I'm so thankful that I have the word that reminds me to focus on the fruit that will last. We have the privilege and the power of prayer and the right to be appointed by him in service and in ministry, but we must first make the decision to love. Now, if we really love people and we want to see, we want to serve them and we want others to see that, or the Lord wants others to see that, you would think that the world would just love us because everybody loves a lover, right? but is that true? No, it's not. You would think that we could be, popular and embraced by everyone because we mean them no harm. But it's not true. Because Jesus has already told us that the world cannot receive the Spirit of truth because they don't know him. And next week, in next week's study, Jesus is going to turn our heads and we're going to start focusing on our opposition, our enemy, the ones that come against us and that came against him. But until then, I want you to think about something. Do you want to bear more fruit? Verse 5 says, abide in him, for apart from him you can do nothing. Do you want answered prayer in your life? Then verse 7 says, abide in him, and you'll discover how to pray. Do you want assurance of God's love? Verse 9 says, abide in him, and let his words assure you of his love. Do you want to be full of joy? Verse 11 says, abiding in him produces the fullness of joy.